All right, let's do this. Let's get started here. I think all the Sunday school classes, are you guys in here? We got everybody in here. So today, officially, we move up, at least move up a grade. You get to move up a grade. All right, there we go. All right, Sunday school classes move up a grade. If you are in the third grade, let's start earlier. If you are in kindergarten, anybody in kindergarten here? Okay. Well, if you're in kindergarten, move up to the first grade class, which will be with Angela. 4 and 5 year. All right, if you are 4 years old, you go with Miss Nikki. If you're 4 years old, you go with Miss Nikki. Yes. Miss Nikki is she definitely doesn't bite. She's the only Sunday school teacher that doesn't bite, actually. If you are in, 5 years old or going into first grade, you are with Angela now. Miss Angela, anyone going into first grade? That's right. Yeah. Ben's in first grade. All right, if you are going into fourth grade, you are with Miss Denise. Fourth grade's going with Miss Denise. First through third is with Angela. Fourth through sixth is with Denise. And then if you are going into seventh grade, which you guys, the teens are in here, but if you're going into seventh grade, you will be with Mr. Craig. And you guys are in here. Craig's in here. The teens are in here. But if you're going in seventh grade, Solana, are you going to seventh grade? Solana, you're seventh grade. Okay. I think that's the only one. All right. Yeah, Solana, you'll be in teen group now. All right, and then if you are out of high school, I want to work back through these classes. Yes, if you're out of high school, you get to come in here with the senior citizens. So. I'm including myself. With the what do they say? The seasoned saints. All right. Everybody got it? Y'all are dismissed to your Sunday school classes. Congratulations on getting older. Congratulations. It's an accomplishment to get older. That's you got to deal with more stuff.
We're going to stay in here.
Yeah, you guys that are in the teen class is in here this morning. We have a special guest. We have a missionary, Fred Brashears. He's a missionary in Fiji. He's been there for 4 years, and he's going to tell us a little bit about the work there and God's call on his life and things like that. And so he's going to handle the Sunday school and the 11 o'clock in this evening. And so I don't want to take up any more of your time. Brother Fred, you want to come on up here and get started?
It's on?
It is on. You're ready.
All right. Is this broadcast?
No.
Okay. I don't mind. Just some of it. I might want to be careful about there. You never know who's watching, who's listening there. So, okay. All right. Well, some of the things in Fiji there. Anyway, it's a blessing to be able to be here this morning. My name is Fred Brashear, and our family has been in the Fiji Islands for the past 4 years. Let me just go and introduce them to you. It's my wife, Tamara, and this is my oldest daughter, Hannah, number two daughter, Grace, and my son, Fred, and my youngest daughter, Faith. They are 16, 17, 20, and 21. And up until COVID, we were all down together in Fiji. So we're all back in the States right now. Fiji is locked up right now, so you can't get in or out without going through an embassy. I'm grateful. My wife and two youngest kids were just able to come in June of this year because the embassy made arrangements for a special flight. So it's good to be an American. good to have a U.S. embassy down there that could go to work for us there. So we're grateful for that. So I'm going to be talking about Fiji, our work in Fiji, and how God got us there. So I hope, and it's been my prayer just as in anticipation of this meeting, that what I would have to share all day today would be an encouragement to you, that you would know that God's still working in your life. No matter where you are, God's still working in your life even today. And I hope you'll be able to look back and maybe see some markers, some points in your life. The older you get, you'll recognize that there are sometimes some insignificant decisions at the time that prove to be major turning points in your life. And I'm going to share a couple of those, what God did in my life. And it's all part of the process to get me to where I am today. And God's working in you and has worked in you to get you where you are today. So, first question, when does God's plan for your life begin? When does God's plan for your life begin? Now, Jeremiah wrote, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet." Before he was born. Paul wrote in Galatians 1:15, he says, "God separated me from my mother's womb." Now, we sometimes think God's plan started for Paul on the road to Damascus. But Paul's saying, God had a plan back before I was born, when I was born. So what about you? Does God have a plan for your life? When did it start? Where are you in the process? Do you know what it is yet? It took me a while to figure it out. Listen to what God says in Psalm 139. Starting in verse 14. David's writing, "I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." God went to great detail, knitting each of us together inside of our mother's womb according to his purpose. Revelation 4:11 says that we are created for God's pleasure. So, what did God have in mind when he made you? What did God have in mind when he made me? You know, sometimes it's really difficult to see God's hand going forward, especially today. We're in a new crazy world right now, and it's hard to see, particularly ministry-wise. I know several missionaries that are in the same boat as we are. They can't get back to the field that God's called them to. And we're just waiting. But God knows. You know, the God of this world may be stirring things up a little bit right now, but there's still a God on the throne. And, you know, all is well. We don't need to worry about it. God's in control. But when you look back, and when I look back in my life, I can see things where God was clearly orchestrating and directing the circumstances of my life, even when I was unaware with it. So as I said, I hope as I share this that you're going to be encouraged, and that it's going to increase your faith, increase your trust. You know, as you look back and see what God's done in your life, it should give you that much more confidence going forward. So that's my hope and prayer for today. Now this is more about service for God, but God is more interested in your character than in your service. He's more interested in who you are than what you do. Romans 8:29, God says that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So once you get saved, God's gonna, the process is going to make you and me more like Christ. And Peter writes, 1 Peter, that we're to be holy because God is holy. God is more interested in our holiness than our happiness, for sure. Philippians 1:6, God is faithful to finish what he starts. He's faithful to continue the work that he started in you and started in me. And that process is going to go until either we die or until the Lord comes back. You know, even Paul, you know, the closer he got to God, the more he realized how far he was away. That we'll never attain Christ-like perfection until God comes back. Every missionary, every pastor, every person, their power, their strength, their success, success might not be the right word, but it comes from their relationship with Christ rather than what they're doing for Christ. It's God working in and through you and in and through me. In Luke chapter 10, it's where Christ sent out the 70. And when they come back, they are fired up. So, man, even the devils submitted to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God's more interested in our relationship with Christ than what we do for him. The relationship has to come first. It has to come first. Now, God's plan for me began in September of 1953. That's when God started the process of knitting me together inside my mom's womb. I was born in 54, June of 54. But that process started, according to David, when God was working together to knit me inside my mom's womb. You know, and it's an amazing thought that when God was making me, he had people in Fiji on his mind. He had students in Fiji that wouldn't even be born for another 50 years. He had them on his mind. So who was God thinking about made you? Who was God thinking about that you would be an influence for Christ in their life? We don't think about that kind of stuff, but God's got a plan and a purpose, and he can use every one of us. Every one of us. I looked up some demographics on Beeville, and saw that from a religious perspective, over 50% of the area is Catholic. I knew it had a strong Catholic heritage, but I didn't realize it was that strong. And from what I read, almost 28% no church affiliation at all. So that's a you look at those two numbers, and that's almost 80% of the area either believing a lie or unchurched. That's a target-rich environment. That's a target-rich environment. Four out of five people that you're going to run into need to know about Jesus Christ. I was born in June of 54, and some of my earliest memories in Houston, it's where I grew up in Houston, was hunting and fishing with my dad. He instilled in me a passion for the outdoors that I still have. And I can remember some great hunts actually down here. My grandfather was born on a farm in Mineral in 1882. So we've got a little bit of heritage in this part of the country. The old family farm is still there, as a matter of fact. I didn't get saved though till I was almost 32 years old, and I'll talk more about that in the main service. But when I got saved, I joined a large Southern Baptist church. I directed a Sunday school class. I taught a Bible study class. It's there where I met my wife. We both signed up independently to go on a mission trip to Mexico. And that was in January of 1998. You know, I thought this mission trip, everyone was going to be doing some teaching. We're actually going to a seminary in Mexico. And I thought everyone was going to be doing some teaching and some construction work. But as it turned out, she and I were the only ones that were teaching. And we did some construction work, but everybody else, their focus was just on construction work. Anyway, that trip is what God used to knit our hearts together. That was, I believe it was January of 98. It may have been February. But we were married in November of 98. And then we went back on the same mission trip the next year as husband and wife. So that was pretty cool. our first daughter was born in June of 2000. And 13 and a half months later, my number two girl, Grace, was born. So we had two kids, and we'd made a decision early on that we wanted to homeschool our kids. And so we started looking for another church, and we moved to Tri-County Baptist Church in Katy, Texas, primarily because we knew there were a lot of homeschool families that went there. Now, that was my first exposure to a fundamental, independent, King James-only Baptist church. That was my first exposure to that. My first exposure to Faith Promise Missions. Never heard of that before. That was in 2003. My son Fred was born in 2004, and Faith was born in 2005. And I learned a lot in that church. I learned about the King James. I had NIV for 20 years, just because I didn't know any better. But I learned about the King James. And I'm very grateful for the pastor because he didn't try to cram it down my throat. Yeah, there are some folks out there that will. He patiently and lovingly showed me the difference and let me make up my own mind. So I read, I saw, man, there's some missing verses there. I wonder what that says. And he let me make up my own mind, so God convicted me and I put the NIV on the shelf. And I still suffer from that a little bit because sometimes when I quote scripture, I quote what I memorized in the NIV before I knew the King James. So I may read more than I try to quote. So, 2006, I started my own business. Had to travel quite a bit. Sometimes I was gone 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And as the business grew, I had to go longer, go further and stay away longer. And we began to consider a strategic move to the area that I was working in. And I consulted with my pastor. And let me just throw this out there. Anytime you have a major decision in your life, especially young guys, consult with your pastor. Consult with your parents. Consult with your pastor. I wanted to make sure I was asking myself the right question. And so I consulted with my pastor. Jokingly says that I was out of the will of God and leaving the church. But he did give us blessings to it. We looked for 2 years on the internet looking for property. We picked Tennessee for a strategic location primarily. And we liked it because, like Texas, no state income tax. I like that. And Tennessee, the thought was that I could work as far as north as Chicago, as far west as Kansas City, east to DC or south down to Atlanta, and I could still be home on the weekends. So that was the thought. We looked for 2 years, and we made an assumption that later proved to be wrong. I assumed that going up in that part of the country in the, quote, Bible Belt, that we weren't going to have any problem finding a good church. Now, that was a little bit of a false assumption. Being up there, the good churches are further apart than you think. We finally found a house on the internet east of Knoxville. You know a little bit of the geography of Tennessee. You got Nashville kind of in the middle of the state, Knoxville in the east. They're about 3 hours apart. And this house was on the east side of Knoxville. And you've heard the expression before, it looks good on paper. Well, that was this house. It looked good on the internet. But we got up there and knew right away that this wasn't it. This wasn't it. And so we're in the hotel that night. We're ready to come back to Houston. And that night, the house that we ended up buying in Carthage popped up on the internet. I'd seen it before online, and I wanted to look at it, but it was under contract. So I don't know when the contract fell through, but it just decided to come back up that night. And I know if I'd have gone all the way to Houston, I would not have turned around and come back. And God knew that too. So instead of going back to Houston, down 75 to Chattanooga, I think that was the route. But we went west over toward Nashville, went about 3-4 hours out of the way to Carthage, Tennessee, looked at the house. And this was on a Saturday. We got there kind of late and decided we wanted to look at it a little bit more the next day. So I remember we stayed in the Walton Hotel in downtown Carthage. And the real estate agent had to call the owner to come open it up. And they said, "I just get a room. We'll settle up in the morning." I said, "This is different." So we did. Because I traveled, there were a couple of websites that I used to find churches, and we found Cornerstone Baptist Church on the internet. And now Carthage is a small town. It's only about 2,500 people. So we go to church, I'm thinking, 30, 40 people, something like that, maybe 50. And there were over 200 in church. We heard one message from the pastor there, and we were in before we moved. There wasn't any doubt that if the house still worked out, that's where God wanted us to be. No doubt whatsoever. So in 2012, we moved to Carthage. From growing up in Houston in a subdivision with wall-to-wall people to now living 12 miles out of Carthage in the country where we only have two neighbors within half a mile. What took me so long? What took me so long? And my roots were growing deep, fast. I really thought we'd be there the rest of our life. I really did. I wanted to be. It's great. I loved it. Loved the church. Now, Cornerstone has a very strong mission emphasis. Now there's about 300 members in the church. Said it's a small town, only about 2,500 people. Small county. The county is only about 25,000 people, primarily agricultural based, not a lot of industry in Smith County. And that little church in the middle of nowhere in 2020, in the middle of a pandemic, gave over $1 million to missions. And this year they'll give over $1.3 million to missions. Support almost 200 missionaries, and there are now 14 foreign missionaries sent directly out of that church. Missionaries through there all the time. And in 2015, Jason Moore came through there on his way to Fiji. And he told us about the Fiji Bible Project, where the government had allowed BIMI. They put a King James Bible into every school in the nation, every student. That was a 3-year project. He told me they spoke English. That's good. But what God really used to start working on my heart was when he told me that 66% of indigenous Fijians claim to be Methodist. My mom still goes to a dead Methodist church. And I saw people that have religion but no relationship. They had a form of godliness but no power. And God started working on my heart. Sorry, I've told this a lot, and sometimes get emotional, sometimes not. I just wasn't expecting this, so apologize. But anyway, God started working on my heart, and I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell my wife. But God was working. And it seemed like, you know how when you hear a message, you can hear one thing, and you can hear something else. And it seemed like for 6 months, the only word I heard was surrender. And what the messages were about, but that's the only word that I heard. A few months later, my wife asked me, is there any place that you'd ever considered you serving as a missionary? And I hadn't told her anything at all. And I said, well, there's maybe one place. And she got excited. I didn't know it. She didn't tell me. She was doing something she wasn't telling me either. She told me later she was praying from my heart with regard to missions for a year. Wasn't fair. Get it from my wife, get it from the preaching. I mean, it just wasn't fair. So she started guessing. She guessed every missionary that had been through that church in a while. And I said, no, you're guessing. I said, you tell me. Because I wanted God to confirm it through her. And she couldn't remember the place, but she said, is it the place where they put all those Bibles in the school? And so, yeah, that's it. So at that point, we started praying about it and talking more about it. And June 28th, 2015, pastor was preaching on Psalm 38. And if you read Psalm 38, God is wearing David out over his sin. And he gets out to verse 15. He says, I'm ready to halt. I said, Lord, I give up. I surrender. And that's a note in my Bible. I give up. I surrender. So talk with our pastor, and we made arrangements for a survey trip. We went on a survey trip, just my wife and I, in October and November of 2015. The end of October. We were only there for, I think, 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that. And I was down there 2 weeks, or excuse me, 2 days, and I said, Lord, what am I doing here? God hadn't shown me what he wanted me to do. You know, sometimes God won't show you his full plan. You want faith. I mean, if you won't take the first step of faith, why should he show you the rest? And God hadn't shown me what. So I'm down there 2 days, and I think, oh, what am I doing here? But a few days later, after talking with pastors, talking with school principals, we discovered that there had been absolutely zero follow-up to the Fiji Bible Project. They put the Bibles in the schools, and that was it. Talking to principals, they said the number one concern for their students, their number one problem was the character and the discipline of their students. See, Fiji took discipline out of the schools in 2000. Year 2000, they took discipline out. Maybe it was 2006. One of the coups, I can't remember which one. Before that, they used to cane students. Pretty rough. You know, you get out of line, they just whip out the cane. You know, pretty brutal. So they went from one side, and the pendulum swung all the way over to where nothing. All they can do is talk to the students, and the students know it too. And so you can imagine character, big slide. And I'd recently heard then about a program called Character Under Construction, where they go into schools teaching character from a biblical basis. And then God seemed to make it clear that he wanted my focus to be on the schools with character construction. So we came back, we told pastor that I was 95% sure that we were going to go. Now, you've heard the expression, sitting on the fence. And I was sitting on the fence. You know, and when you're 50-50 sitting on the fence, that's comfortable. I mean, you can go either way. Okay. But when you're at 95 on the fence, you know, you're leaning, and you got to hold on real tight to keep them falling. It's a very uncomfortable position. Very uncomfortable. You know, you've probably heard people say when they're thinking of doing something there that, you know, I just don't have a peace about that. I don't have a peace about doing that. And that's true. If you're about to do something out of God's will, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you a caution on that, and you won't get a peace about that. I think a lot of people use that, though, as an excuse just so they don't want to do anything. Don't make excuses. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. But I just wasn't ready to commit 100%. A few weeks later, we were at a missions conference in Danville, Kentucky. And the pastor was preaching on Jonah, who was running from God. And I thought I got my messages mixed up here, but I didn't hear. So preaching on Jonah, I was running from God. It was God's will for Jonah to rise up and go to Nineveh. And the Holy Spirit said very clearly to me, it's my will you rise up and go to Fiji. I remember exactly where I was sitting, November 17th, 2015, Tuesday night. And that night we got in 100% and decided we committed to go. And the result for me was immediately the peace of God. I didn't have it at 95. But I immediately had the peace of God. There was no doubt in my mind, in my heart, that that's what God wanted me to do. There's been no doubt ever since. So in 2000, that was 2015, we made the commitment in November. 2016, we started deputation. And at the time, my business was providing about half of our support. And so we didn't need to raise too much additional support. And so 2016, deputation. And 2017, we sold or gave away everything that wouldn't fit into a 40-foot container, and we moved to Fiji. So we have been in Fiji for 4 years. Now, a lot of people, when they hear Fiji, they think Fuji. Fuji is a volcano in Japan. You don't want to go there. We were at a missions conference back when we were on deputation, and they assigned Bible study classes a missionary, and they built a display that was relevant to the country that that particular missionary was serving in. And this class built us a volcano. Fuji is where the apples come from. Fiji is where the water comes from. Fiji water, Fuji apples. It's an easy way to make the distinction there. Now, Fiji is actually located geographically in the uttermost part of the earth. If you took a tunnel map, you know, when you're a kid, you want to dig a hole to China, you know, about 3 feet deep, you gave up. But if you started at Jerusalem and you went to the opposite side of the world, you'd come out in the water about 2,000 or 3,000 miles from Fiji. Fiji and New Zealand are the closest land masses to the geographical uttermost part of the earth. It's about 330 islands. A third of them are inhabited, and it's spread out over 100,000 square miles of ocean. So some of them are a long way apart. One island we went to, we were on the boat 24 hours to get there. You take the landmass of all the islands, so you put them all together, and it's about 7,000 square miles. Now, I grew up in Houston. The greater metropolitan area of Houston is 10,000 square miles. So you could take the landmass of the entire nation and put it inside of my hometown. That gives you an idea of the size of it there. Population is about 900,000. And it's a very religious country. There are churches everywhere. But 200 years ago, it wasn't that way. Fiji Island used to be known as the Cannibal Isles. They were some of the most vicious, brutal, wicked people in the world. You didn't want to get captured in a battle with Fiji. You know, the expression, you want to come over for dinner? Well, you can kind of picture that. Cannibalism was a way of life. In fact, you can look up in Guinness, there's a man named Udre Udre. He's listed in Guinness as the world's most prolific cannibal. And he is documented to have eaten 972 people. His grave is still there in Fiji. It's, you know, you can go there if you want to. They say it's in a fairly wicked part of the country. But his grave's there. 972 people. In the 1830s, though, that's when Fiji began to change. Because that's when the gospel first came to Fiji, in the 1830s. Wesleyan missionaries out of Europe brought the gospel. And the early missionaries, they paid a heavy price. I mean, cannibalism was a way of life. But in 1854, the king of Fiji came to Christ. He was a cannibal. He renounced cannibalism and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And from that point forward, cannibalism started waning its way out. In 1867, a man named Thomas Baker, he's the last known missionary that was cannibalized. Last known missionary that was cannibalized. I'm glad they don't do that anymore. So Fiji enjoyed a period of change and growth from a nation of cannibals to a civilized people. And it was because of the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that has the power to change your life, my life, anybody's life. Then in the late 1800s, Fiji brought in about 60,000 Indians, primarily as indentured servants, to work the sugarcane fields. And they brought with them their religion, their culture, their teachings. Sound familiar? And it had a huge influence on the nation. And from what I've been able to read, it appears that the church responded with a policy of inclusiveness. They watered down the gospel. And now if you ask the average person on the street, are you saved? Are you born again? And they say, yeah, we go to such and such church. So they're identifying their church membership as equivalent to salvation. Join a church, you're saved. Huge influence. Today, 50% of the population is Fijian, 45% is Indian or Indo-Fijian, 5% is European. Religion-wise, 28% is Hindu, 6% Muslim, about 9% Catholic, and again, 66% indigenous Fijians claim to be Methodist, 35% of the whole nation. Big difference in the peoples between the Indians and the Fijians. Indians own almost 90% of the businesses in Fiji. You see more and more influence in government. You see more Muslim influence coming in government now, more Hindu influence. And it's even in the 4 years that we've been there, it's changed. Evolution dominates the teaching there from the high school level or the grade school level all the way up into government. So what do you do? How do you reach people for Christ that don't know they need Christ? They think they're saved. We're part of City Baptist Church down there. Now, the median age in Fiji is 27.5. It's about 10 years younger than median age in America. Over 30% of the population is 15 years or younger in Fiji. So we're part of a City Baptist Church that was established right in the heart of the university area to focus on reaching the university age, the 30 and under crowd. 2017, we went a major effort to go into the schools. We approached the Ministry of Education and got permission to go into the schools to give a one-hour presentation showing the other side of the coin, showing that creation is true and evolution is a lie. Show irrefutable evidence. And it's had an impact. One school that we were in, the vice principal publicly said after our presentation, he said, you know, we've been taught evolution our whole life, so there is no God. You have shown us that creation is true, so there is a God. And it's a blessing to see the transformation. I mean, he's saying this with tears in his eyes, to see them understand and now have a hunger to know Christ. In the past 3 years, we've been to 165 different schools on 16 different islands, and we've been able to bring the gospel to almost 64,000 students and teachers. That's a little over 7% of the population of the country. Our goal with creation science is to present the gospel. And in a lot of schools, we have the freedom to really connect the dots between creation and sin and death and then salvation and faith through Christ alone. In some of those schools, we don't. We're in some Hindu schools, some Muslim schools, and the Ministry of Education has told us in all our schools, we can't give the impression of trying to convert one. So we have to be careful for the way we present so that we don't get kicked out. But it really depends on the principal. If the principal is saved, then we have more freedom. If he's not, then we just have to watch ourselves. But in those schools, in every school, whether we're able to be have a good presentation of the gospel or not, we always leave this book here, Pearls in Paradise. This was written specifically for Fiji, and it is a gift to every student, secondary school student in the nation and teacher. It's a 365-day creation science devotional. It's King James only. It's well documented. And it's actually a great homeschool resource, and it is full of creatures that defy evolution. This creature could not have evolved. It had to, all the attributes of it had to be in place at one time. And where we're not able to really be evangelical, we can always point them to the front of the book because it has a very good presentation of God's only plan for salvation. So. When we leave there, they know that creation is true, and we can tell, at least we can tell them, if you want to know the God that created you, read and study the first four pages of this book. And we just have to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to lead, guide, and the Holy Spirit's going to bear fruit in their lives. Tintil? Here at 5 more?
Yeah.
Okay. So that's our goal with Creation Science Ministry. Follow-up program, character under construction. We're able to go back into the schools on a weekly basis now with a program called Character Under Construction. It starts with the gospel, and we drive home principles of personal responsibility and accountability, showing them the character that God expects, and ultimately that character is only going to come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That too is having an effect. We were in John Wesley College for just a short period of time, and the principal said that he'd already seen a change in the character of some of the students. So he reported that to the head of the Methodist Church. Now, the schools are owned by the churches there. So he reported this to the head of the Methodist Church, and as a result of that, 2 years ago, we got approval to go into every school run by the Methodist Church in the nation. 17 schools, about 33,000 students that we've got an opportunity to be in front of every week if we had the manpower. Come on down. If we had the manpower. We have so many open doors, we really need wisdom to know which doors to go through. So I'm going to show just a brief picture in a couple of videos. How do we... Can you back it up to the front? There we go. doing our presentation, we present evidence from a geological perspective, from the rock layers, and then when we get to the fossil record, we have the dinosaur come in from the back and, you know, eat up the kids, so they enjoy that. So where we are today, this year in January, we got the approval. Normally, we have to go and get approval 1 year at a time. This year, I felt led to ask for 3 years. We'd been there 3 years, so we thought we'll just ask for three more. And God said yes. So in January of this year, we got approval for the next 3 years to continue doing what we're doing. God has raised up three new teachers. There's three new retired teachers there. Mandatory retirement age in Fiji is 55. So a lot of folks with some good years left. And so God's raised up three new teachers to help us down there. So we'll tell you what, we'll stop it right there. We'll have maybe some Q&A tonight, and then I'll tell you maybe just a little bit more. So go ahead and stop it right here. All right. Father, thank you so much for the day you've given us. Lord, I sure am grateful for the privilege, the opportunity to serve you in the Fiji Islands. And Lord, I'm grateful for the opportunity to present what we've been doing here. I pray and I hope that what you've done in my life would be an encouragement and a hope and a challenge to every one of us here. So Lord, thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.